So this morning, we are in Daniel chapter 5, and title this morning is Numbered, Weighed, and Divided. That'll make sense as we go. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. That's probably the ugliest Humpty Dumpty you've ever seen in your life. But I did play around with AI a little bit this week with some images, and I put both Trump and Biden on an egg. And it didn't work out, but just thought, you know, kind of appropriate. Today we come to chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Belshazzar is in. And if you're looking into Daniel for some sort of history of Babylon, you're going to be disappointed. How did we get from Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4 to Belshazzar chapter 5? It's not provided here. You can do your own history. There are histories out there. But I mention that to say the point of Daniel isn't to provide for us a history of Babylon. It's not why we have the book of Daniel. The purpose of the book of Daniel is to show us life in Babylon as an exile, living under an ungodly king, living under an ungodly kingdom, while living for the Lord and the king in his forever kingdom. That's why we have the book of Daniel. Belshazzar, well, he comes and goes in one chapter. This is all we've got, chapter 5. The lack of information that we have about King Belshazzar reinforces that God is sovereign in Babylon, that he moves kings in and he moves them out as he so chooses. And the way that I read this text this morning, Belshazzar is a bit of a Humpty Dumpty king. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. We pray that you would build and strengthen your church. Lord, we pray that you would reveal our hearts. Lay us open before you, Lord, that we might rightly see you, that we might rightly respond to you in your word that we see here in Daniel 5. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Point one is the great festival. If you would, look with me in your Bibles. We'll be reading through different sections. Verse one. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. We'll pause there. The Babylonians were known for their lavish feasts. This one, perhaps, the pinnacle of all feasts. This one, the one that the king, Belshazzar, now the most mighty man on the face of the earth, calls for this feast. At the center of the feast is the king, Belshazzar. Verse 1 carries more meaning than first meets the eye. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. The fuller meaning there is that he's drinking in front of 1,000 lords, and all eyes are on him. He drinks in front of them. He drinks to be seen by them. This party in great measure is about him. His majesty, his influence, his wealth, his power to call on 1,000 lords to come and gather. His bravado, his influence, it's all on display. And we ought to note the comparisons of Nebuchadnezzar, who we've been hearing about, and Belshazzar. One king, Nebuchadnezzar, made an empire. And he was proud about it, and he was then humbled. But he made an empire. The other made a feast. One conquered enemies. The other Well, as already has his conquered enemies, he just goes and plunders from them, from the temple. He does so while enemies are encamped at his doorstep. One comes to repentance, Nebuchadnezzar. The other, no such thing. Well, a centerpiece of the festival, other than the king and all his drinking, I don't know if you notice how many times it refers to, and they drank, and they drank, and they drank, and they drink, and they take the golden cups, and they drink. But one of the centerpieces of the festival was the plundered golden vessels that they took from Jerusalem's temple. And think about that in and of itself. Don't miss what's going on here. The Jews were of no threat to Belshazzar. They're captured. They're exiles there. They were a defeated enemy. What Belshazzar is doing there is making a mockery of the presence of God. He goes into the temple, or he has people go into the temple to take those things, those vessels out. The temple, which represents the presence of the Lord, it's a great mockery. Let's fill those things. Let's get drunk out of those things. Let's make a mockery of the presence of God. And where is the Jew right now? He's profaning holy things. These are two very different kings. Well, in verse 5, something shifts. It uses the word immediately. And God begins to move at this festival in front of the king and his 1,000 guests. And it arrested the attention of the king. Let's pick up verse number 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. His knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Perplexed, his 1,000 lords in front of him, right? Like, we've got no answer. The king is terrified, verse 6 and 9, and he should be terrified. The presence of the Lord has come into the room, and judgment is coming to this king and his kingdom. And our culture makes jokes of judgment, but we need to be reminded, judgment is coming. Justice will come to this earth. And it will come with a sense of immediately. We love justice until we're the ones being judged. We love justice. We're all about justice until we get pulled over, right? Like, we're all about justice until the things turn and we're the ones to be judged. Today, everyone, I say everyone, not everyone, but most everyone believes in heaven and believes they're going there. Everyone's going there. We're all going there, is the thought of our culture. Everyone believes in heaven, but no one believes in judgment. Few people want to do business with heaven and hell. I mean, heaven generally, but people don't even really want to do business with heaven. They just want to just kind of have enough peace about them to feel good and just, of course, went to heaven. We assume heaven, but few people want to do business with heaven. People assume heaven and just, well, heaven's going to be good, right? Well, why? Well, because, didn't you hear? Like, there's streets of gold. There's many mansions, right? Like, we create all this I'm going to even say, Americanized understanding of even what all that means. Like, what's gold in heaven? Does it matter? I mean, I think the Bible's just trying to help us to see it's glorious, it's splendor, but it's not the thing. People say, I want heaven, but they don't want God. I don't think we understand heaven and God. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of the Almighty God. That's what makes the glory of heaven glorious. We get God. We get God's presence. Well, few people want to do business with heaven or hell. The only place that you can really do that is in his word. Do business with heaven and hell. Do that from scripture. The only place that you can learn about heaven and hell is right here. Don't trust your own thinking. We need something outside of us. We need an objective truth. Well, in a very real way, our world today is just a modern Babylon. People want heaven. People assume heaven. And yet God is not a part of it. It's just bliss and peace for all eternity. And I need to remind us, just as the text does here, there will be an immediate moment. Well, we might think that the next thing we read here is that Belshazzar fell to his knees in repentance and worship of God. But no such thing exists. Instead, he calls for his royal wise men, his astrologers, and the rest. And the emptiness invites more emptiness. And isn't that true? We see that in our world today. That in one's emptiness, one runs to more emptiness to satisfy the emptiness. Refusing to call out to God, that's King Belshazzar. Well, the queen comes to the rescue, and I just want to say thank God for reasonable women in the kingdom. This brings us to verse 10. The hinge. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the day of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Here the queen reminds the king of the history the king already knows. But he's ignoring it. And I want to remind you this morning, most likely everyone in the room has a history. Not any old history, but a history of the Lord's activity, whether that be directly in your life or in your father, right? Like she's going back. And this isn't his direct father. It's kind of like us saying Father Abraham. Okay, so in your past, there's been activity of God, and the king is ignoring that. And she's calling that to his attention. And I think this morning, by the sovereign Lord having you here, he's calling it to our attention this morning as well. Don't ignore that. That past history of God's activity in you directly or in your family, don't ignore that. So she calls Daniel. And she does so, and this is kind of cool. She does so not by his Babylonian name. Not by the identity of the world, how the world wants to conform him, but she actually calls him by his Jewish name, by the name of his people. As a child of God, she calls Daniel, Daniel, a person belonging to God. Listen how she describes him, verse 12. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve the problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Tried, had it right before we got here. All right. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." Now that's interesting too, because he also identifies him by his Jewish name. But did you hear the dig? "You're that Daniel, one of the exiles." Verse 14. "I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can, read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. You shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel, I love that. "I don't need your gifts. Thanks, but no thanks. Maybe even I can't be bought. It's okay. I do what I do for the Lord. He's my king." And I love this. When the king hits a dead end, when he hits the wall, he calls on the guy who knows God. It's really beautiful. He calls on the guy who belongs to the Lord. And this instructs me in my evangelism, and maybe it's something for us to consider this morning. I always want to keep the doors open to the unbeliever. I want to be bold. I want to speak truth. But I want to do so in such a way that never shuts the door. Because when this world hits the wall, and the world will hit the wall, when those people who have relationship with you, when they come to a dead end, an end of themselves, I want them to call. I want them to call you. I want them to call me. I want there to be this open door, this ability. I don't want them. Where are they going to run? I don't want them to run to the psychiatrist. I don't want them to run to the bar. I don't want them to run to the next relationship. I want them to run to someone who's seeking to live for God. So I pray that they'll call me. I pray that they call you because they know. Well, last time I was with Tim, he spoke truth. I didn't like it, but I need to call Tim. He's going to point me to the truth. I sat with a young man, I don't know, a year ago, not a part of this church. And he said to me, as we sat eating our lunch, "I hated you when you told me that." Okay, thanks for telling me to my face. You know, I hated you, and I really don't even know why we're sitting here, but I wanted to reach out to you because I know you'd tell me the truth. And I told him the truth, and he has acted like Belshazzar. Judgment is coming, church. The king called everyone. Last resort, call that guy who serves God. And that becomes the turning point to the chapter. It's the hinge. Number three, the lesson in Babylonian and Bible history. Now, I love this because at this point, right, Daniel has a captive audience. You want the interpretation? Good. Let me first preach a sermon. And that's what he does. Let's read his sermon. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive, whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, "when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. That's some Babylonian history. Verse 22. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of the silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Wow. This is the exiled Jew Daniel in front of the king. So before interpreting the writing on the wall, he delivers that sermon, because that's the sermon Belshazzar needed to hear. 14 times in 2 verses, he says, you or your. Oh. Sums up all of, not just Babylonian history. You realize he just summed up biblical history right there. He summed up all of history from Genesis 3 forward, right there. Nebuchadnezzar was proud, and the Lord humbled him. And he's saying, Belshazzar, you know that to be true, and yet you haven't humbled yourself. If anything, Nebuchadnezzar could maybe make an argument why he was great. He built this kingdom. Now, we've covered that. That's under the sovereign hand of God that he built that kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar walking around saying, look what I've built and made. Belshazzar, what have you made? You made a party for 1,000 people. And you will not humble yourself. Nebuchadnezzar was proud and God humbled him. Belshazzar, you're proud. Nebuchadnezzar repented. And the question that jumps off the page, Belshazzar, will you repent? And it's the question that's brought to our hearts this morning. Will you repent or will you remain in your pride? He has been blaspheming God, mocking God, turning hearts to worship false gods. And Daniel was just waiting in the shadows, just waiting for the phone call. And he reminds the king of that history. What happens to kings when they stubbornly hold on to their pride? Well, this is what happens, Belshazzar. Read again, verse 22. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of this house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored. This is not just the Babylonian history, it's all of history. So he brings us then to the interpretation. Verse 24, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, many, many, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter, many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. many. It's numbered. Your kingdom's days, they've been numbered. Your days, they've been numbered. And you're at the end of the number. Tekel, you've been weighed. God has weighed you. And you've been found wanting. You are weightless, King. Paris means parted or divided. God is dividing your kingdom and he's giving it to another. The Lord, the sovereign God, the King of Kings in Babylon, King, has numbered your days and numbered your kingdom's days. And your kingdom will soon end because you've been weighed and you've been found weightless. You're dead weight, King. You see, Belshazzar had weighed the glory of God and found God to be weightless and worthless. No worship of God, only blasphemy, no service, no pointing others to the worship of God. So God turns the scales and he weighs him. And that's the story of all of our lives. Our days are numbered and then there is judgment. We are weighed on the scales. And those who are not found in Christ are found weightless. Those who are seeking to present themselves as weighty in their own righteousness are found weightless. Those who come to heaven on that day of judgment and saying, Lord, I'm here based on my efforts and my good works. You will be judged on that day and you will be found to be weightless. Remember how chapter 4 started and ended? Like Christian last week, he was calling it the doxology sandwich. Just look back to, this is how it ends. Let's just read the end. Verse 37, chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works and are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow, that's amazing. Well, no such verse exists for Belshazzar. He remains in his stubborn sin. All the king does as a result is, you know, I'm going to give you some stuff, Daniel. Daniel doesn't even want it. Like it's empty in an empty kingdom, right? Like there is literally, the Medes and Persians are encamped at their gate when he throws this party. So here, have a gold chain. I'll make you third in the kingdom for a day because this kingdom is gone tomorrow. Here, have some weightless stuff, Daniel. It exposes the foolishness of the pursuit of the stuff while living in Babylon, then and now. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck. Proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And history records that Babylon was taken during a great festival, and the king was slain. Number 5, the party exposed then and now. I want us to consider some do's and don'ts from the text. What do we take home from Daniel chapter 5? Some do's and some don'ts. Don't live for the weightless king and kingdom. Don't live for this Babylon. The party was exposed for what it is. It's a weightless, empty king, an empty party, empty feasting, empty wisdom, empty wise men, empty gifts, empty gods to be worshipped, empty answers from the men who are supposed to have answers, and Humpty Dumpty, the king and all of his kingdom came crashing down. And it will again. Because this is a fallen world. This being the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth came crashing down. And the Medes and Persians will come in and they'll come crashing down. And the Greeks and then the Romans. And guess what? America is not here to be the forever kingdom. We serve another king. We live for another kingdom. I'm so glad. Feel blessed. I feel blessed to have grown up in this country. But it's not my savior. Don't make it your savior. You have a better savior. You have a better gospel. So it will come crashing down. It literally completes the vision of chapter 2. This mighty kingdom is broken. This new Babel that was rising up to make a name for itself was once again scattered and completely defeated. And we're foolish to think that it won't happen again. That's just stuff that we read of in old. All the kingdoms of this world will come crashing down. All have been numbered and weighed. And all are found lacking. All have been numbered and weighed. Weigh the pride of the nations, if you will. Of the nobles. Of those who have the power and the authority. Weigh the glory of the governments of this world. Numbered and weighed. What captures our gaze today is often, think about this, we often are impressed by Daniel chapter 5, like in our Babylon. Like Daniel chapter 5, that which Daniel 5 is made of, often grabs our attention and our gaze. What am I talking about? The grocery store stocks the checkout line with magazines selling this party right here. This is the party. Social media keeps it in front of you while you're scrolling. The world lusts for this party. Tell me more about that party, the big party. Who was on his arm? Who did she have on her arm? The party for 1,000 guests, 1,000 nobles, the most important people in the world. And the drink is flowing and the mockery of God is rampant. Number it, weigh it. It too will one day be divided and exposed as weightless nothing. In chapter 4, God humbled the mighty king and he repented. In chapter 5, God humbled the weightless king and he died stubborn in his sin. It was really the mercy and grace of God to bring Daniel before the king. God exposes and humbles that which we often elevate, impressed by the kings and their glories and the golden goblets and all the stuff. Their voice is the one that matters in our culture. Ian Duguid says, in our culture, we idolize those who are physically attractive, those who've acquired great wealth, and even those who are famous simply for being famous. Belshazzar's feast is set before us every day, and many around us are mortgaging their futures for an invitation to the ball. The text shouts back at me. I hope it's shouting back at you. Humble yourself, Tim. Recognize Belshazzar lives in me. And God weighs all the stuff of this world that this world finds weighty, and he calls it empty and lacking. And Belshazzar holds the feast. He ignores God. He has an enemy at his door. He steals from the temple. He mocks God in doing so. He praises the false gods. And he dies. End of story. Chapter 5. Done. And so we too feed our lusts. And we're drunk with the desire for what Babylon so loves. Don't live for the weightless king in kingdom. Do weigh this kingdom and its gods. We are all functional Belshazzars. How are the gods doing? Weigh them. How are the gods doing? How are the saviors of this world doing? You say, what saviors? Well, the savior of relationship. How's it doing? How's the savior of gold doing? How's the savior of government doing? How's the savior of military doing? You say, well, we got the biggest, baddest military in the world. Well, God can humble it in an immediate moment. Run to that savior and you will find it's weightless to save. It's a false savior. It has no power to save a single soul. Oh, king, what's the value of your gold, your noble friends, and this drunken party when the Medes and Persians are camped at your gates, readying themselves to come in and destroy you? Ian Duguid again says, our excessive, strong, negative emotions show that we have invested in these things. Our jobs and our health, our relationships and our comfort, our status and our achievements. With divine importance, even while at the same time we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. We take the very things that God has given us, our bodies, our talents, our spouses, our children, our positions of influence and leadership and our achievements of varying kinds. And we use them to offer worship to our empty idols. If we were to be weighed in God's balance, we would all be found wanting, profoundly guilty of Belshazzar's sin. We are at best half shekel believers who deserve to be blown away by God in his wrath. And Babylon destroyed Judah and the temple. And you would say, well, they won, right? They captured all those people. They built a massive empire, most powerful one in the world, and the king was king over it all until he wasn't. He refused to humble himself, so the Lord humbled him. Because there's another king in Babylon. The King of Kings said, enough, your time is up. You would not humble yourself. I'm giving you over to another. In marches the Medes and the Persians. This will eventually, you're going to make your way to the guy, Cyrus. You know who Cyrus is in your Bibles? Ezra and Nehemiah and these great, he's the one who says, you Jews, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. Why? Because God will have a people in Babylon, a people who belong to him, a people for his presence. Don't presume on the grace of the King of Kings. As far as the flow of the narrative goes in Daniel, it seems that God was slow and patient in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and quick to move and deal with Belshazzar. Can I just encourage us? Friends, don't presume on the grace of God. God would have been right to quickly judge them both, and he would be just to judge you and I right now as well. You want justice? Justice would be judgment right now. That's justice. One chapter and Tim is done. That's right. That's what's holy. But we're here, and we're here today by the mercy and grace of God. And Daniel 5 is a warning to us to respond, to not turn away from him. Sinclair Ferguson writes, it's a reminder that we dare not presume upon the grace that God has shown to others. To know that God is gracious and yet not to turn from the sin in the light of that grace is to fall under his righteous judgment. If I could have the worship team join me. Do humble yourself. You're here this morning, not by accident. You're here because God would have you to be here. And it's an opportunity for you to hear a little bit of Babylonian history, biblical history, world history, opportunity to cry out to God. Belshazzar. You've got a bit of history there in Babylon to remember. Maybe, just maybe, you should be a humble learner. Don't ignore that history. The God who has moved in your kingdom. And friends, don't ignore that history where God has moved in your history as well. Humble yourself, turn to him. Don't be anxious in Babylon. Where is all this headed? Well, Daniel doesn't know what's coming next. This is why we're preaching this book in an election year. We don't know what's coming, what's next. We don't know. Yeah, so many things. A year where there is literally more uncertainty than I think in my lifetime in our country. We make an idol out of our country. We make an idol out of our democracy. I love our democracy. Praise be to God for our democracy. It's not the gospel. Thank God it's not the gospel. If it was the gospel, China is hopeless. It's not the gospel. That's why we do missions. Not to send out the democracy, but to send out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the hope to a lost and dying world. I love our Constitution. It's wonderful. But it will one day crash. If you're living your life for the kingdoms of this world, of this Babylon, then you're building up an expectation that's never intended to be met. Because that idol will fall. But God remains forever. So do worship God in Babylon. The Lord raised up Babylon. He ended Babylon because he's sovereign and he had a sovereign plan. And the Lord can raise up this country and he can lower this country, if I could say, and blessed be the name of the Lord. My goal in life is not to invest all of your lives in a temporary kingdom, but to invest it in the eternal kingdom. Who is God in Babylon? We preached two sermons on that. Our God is eternal. Our God is sovereign. I love how Daniel says to the gifts, nah, thanks, not really interested. He's not seeking wealth or position. I think he probably went back to his room that day, weighed down in the weightlessness of those gifts. Probably took them off and sought the Lord. This isn't about Daniel. It's not ultimately about King Nebuchadnezzar or King Belshazzar. It's about another king. It's about King Jesus. Worship the king as you live as exiles in this world, our Babylon. He offers you the gift of his blood poured out for you that your sins might be forgiven. He offers you his righteousness. He offers us this morning his victory over sin and death. So do worship the king in our Babylon. King Jesus does not offer fading gifts like Belshazzar. He's the king who offered his life that we might live for him and know him. Worship the king. We're headed to Cyrus. Remember, God will have a people because God will have a final say. And a party, a real party, a true party, the biggest party this world has ever known, awaits you in heaven. His blood has ransomed you from your sins. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to cries of Hosanna. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will one day join the party in heaven, the feast of the risen Lord. And we will on that day worship the King. Amen. And in this fallen world, the already and the not yet, that was the not yet, the already, let's stand and worship him now. Glory be to the King.